Hello, this is Jaden Finder. We want to thank you for listening today. We would love to connect with you on social media. Now let's go into the live message.
Verse 1, we'll catch everybody up in these first 6 verses. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath. This was not a Sunday thing. This was every day, every breath. He was threatening Christians, eager to kill them, the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He got letters addressed in the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way, capital W, that's Jesus, I am the way, that he found in their synagogues. When he found them, he would, both men and women, put them in chains and drag them back to Jerusalem. Verse 3, Saul's metamorphosis to Paul begins. He was approaching Damascus on this mission, and a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. We call this the Damascus Road experience. How many of you can take me back to a place, and you can give me a month and a time and a day where you were doing one thing? You were out on a flesh mission. You were out on a sin mission. You were out on a different kind of nature mission. But somewhere along the line, you heard about Jesus. Maybe it was through a microphone at a church. Maybe it was through Christian television while you were hungover on a Saturday. Maybe it was a street preacher. Maybe it was a best friend who had been transformed. But suddenly the mission no longer mattered because you met the Messiah. And when you meet Messiah, church, your mission will change. What you do will change. What you want to do will change. There are many of us that can tell you of our plans before Jesus got a hold of us. But when Jesus got a hold of us and he began to transform us and we began to look like him, talk like him, walk like him, our mission was changed. No longer did we want to do that, but we're over here doing this. Do you realize how big of a miracle it is that we are worshiping together on a Sunday morning, that we are in our right mind, that we are followers of Jesus? Never forget the miracle that it took for Jesus to find you and I on our mission to Damascus, shine a light on us, speak to us, and transform our lives. Somebody say, my Damascus. The light from heaven shone down around him. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice, not just any voice. He heard the voice of God. It is not a matter of is God speaking, but the question is, are we listening? God is always speaking. He speaks many ways. Number one, he speaks through his written word. There are 66 books in the Bible. Can we never say that God is not talking? Because for you and I to say God is not talking means that we are not reading. Because every time I read his word, his voice echoes in my mind and echoes in my spirit and rebukes me and chastises me, but also encourages me and blesses me and motivates me. We also hear his word through the Holy Spirit, his voice through the Holy Spirit discerning. But sometimes, and just one time in my life, and my Damascus was Highway 123 that connects Seguin to San Marcos. That was the only time in my life where I heard an audible voice of God. But I hear so many people say, man, I wish God would speak to me where I can hear him. God is always speaking, and if you can't hear him, it's because your voice is too loud or it's because our voices are too loud. That's why every day you've got to minimize and turn down the volume of this world and turn up the volume of the Holy Spirit and say, God, speak to me and give me my new mission. Verse 4, he fell to the ground, heard a voice, Saul, why? Remember the why. Why are you persecuting me? Verse 5, Saul says, who are you, Lord? Saul asked, and the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up, verse 6, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And that's where we left off last session. Even Saul, who was a religious man, had to cocoon before he became Paul. Can I encourage the believers in this room that you've been walking with God for 5 years, 10 years, or 20 years? Can I just remind all of us, including the one with the microphone, we have not arrived. We are not who yet, who we are created and supposed to be. Meaning this, that I've been walking with God for 23, almost 24 years, and I still find myself cocooning with God, saying, all right, God, I have plateaued at this level, and I want you to take me to a new level. And so to do that, God, I'm going to step away from the crowd. I'm going to leave that group. I'm going to quit doing that thing, and I'm going to wrap myself in your presence in that cocoon. And I believe that on the other side of this cocoon, that I will be transformed and metamorphosis, and I will look more like you than when I went in. And I promise you this, church, and I know I'm talking fast, but it's been a week since I preached. I promise you, church, that God always has more for you, and God always wants to do more in you. And so if you want to do something great from God, you are going to have to walk away from the chickens to become an eagle. Quit crawling with the caterpillars to become the butterfly. Remember this, God questioned Saul's why. Saul questioned who, and now God is dealing with Saul's what. Check this out, church. In this dialogue with God, Saul finds out who very quickly. However, Saul's what does not change as quick as his realization of who the who is. I say that so you don't get frustrated when you have an epiphany and a Jesus moment in this altar and you think everything else has changed out there. No, when you come to an altar and repent and you go through the cocoon season, you change. But realize that God changes you so that you can go change it or them or that place. And a lot of us are frustrated because now we know the who, we think everything is going to be all right. But might I remind you that Jesus says, they hated you, but they hated me first. Jesus tells us how to respond to those who would spit in our face, who would hit us, who would mock us and ridicule us and tell us to pray for those that despitefully use us, to turn the other cheek, meaning this, just because you know the who doesn't mean everything else changes, but what it does mean is that you have now started the process of transformation, and 5 months, 5 years from now, there's a whole lot that will have changed because you changed. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, I'm changed to change. We'll get to that in just a minute. Verse 7, the men with Saul stood speechless. Remember, Saul was not by himself. He's on the road to Damascus to go and imprison and capture believers. In a setting just like this, he would open the back doors and begin to arrest and put in chains to drag back to Jerusalem to try, but to not only try, but to kill. But he's not by himself. You have that kind of mission, it's going to take help. So he's gotten all of these religious men around him. The men with Saul stood speechless when Saul went down on his back, when they heard the voice and they saw the light. The Bible says in verse 7, they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Here's what I've been chewing on for a few weeks, church. Have you ever thought of how crazy it was that the day or the night that you had your Damascus Road experience, the church service that you were in, whatever, the church camp, the conference, wherever you were, there were other people standing right next to you that night that went home caterpillars. There are people that heard the same thing preached that night, but went home the same way. All right, that was then. Let's talk about today. In about 8 minutes, this altar is going to fill up, and people are going to start the transformation process. They're going to sell out and sacrifice to the who of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is going to begin to shape them and mold them and make them what he's called them to be. However, there are going to be at least 10 times as many at their seats that didn't hear it at a level that caused them to make a decision. And they will go home the same way that they walked in. I am here to tell you, church, when you are under or in the presence of God,
It doesn't matter what everybody else is getting. If I hear a voice and I see what God is doing to Saul, I want in on that. He is no respecter of person. If she's going to be healed, I want to be healed. If they're going to be delivered, I want to be delivered. If God is going to promote them, how about me? I don't want to watch it in someone else. I want to experience it for myself. Y'all, Mandy about killed me on this vacation, y'all. 6 parks, 5 days. Opening them up, closing them down. Had us on a strict schedule. I mean, I was taking prolonged bathroom breaks. I'm just chilling in there, leaning against the sink, scrolling through Facebook, just because I know she can't come in the men's restroom. You saw pictures of her experience. But her experience didn't cost you anything. And you might even reply to her Facebook post, looks like so much fun. But looking at pictures of Disney are incredibly different than standing in the middle of Magic Kingdom with Mickey on your left and Minnie on your right. I know this is such a simple illustration, but a lot of us have been scrolling through people's lives, looking at their experience, looking at what God is doing in them, hearing what God has said to them, and we say things like, "Ooh, girl, God is doing something in your life." Yes, he is. But guess what? The same God who is doing something in your girl's life wants to do something in your life. Don't watch it. Don't like it. Don't heart it. Get it for yourself. All of these men on the road to Damascus, all of them have the same mission. All of them had the same way of thinking. All of them were tied to false religion. And here comes one who has a Jesus moment in their midst, and it only changes him. And they go home the same way that they walked in. Church, don't ever let somebody receive something and then let the devil tell you, well, that's for them. Whatever God has promised, it is for every believer. His promises are yes and amen. He is no respecter of people. Whatever God has promised. Now, let me encourage you with this. Don't ever get impatient because they got it and you haven't gotten it yet, because you don't know the prayers they prayed. You don't know the hell they fought. You don't know how long they've been waiting and interceding. There were people standing right next to you on that night of transformation, across the aisle from you, but they weren't transformed. They didn't make any life-altering decisions. When I said yes to Jesus, it was a summer camp in the middle of nowhere, and there was at least 1,200 other teenagers. Are all of them pastoring churches? Are all of them leading worship? Let's bring it down to the most important. Are all of them still living for God? Most likely not. But they heard what I heard. They saw what I saw. They encountered what I encountered, but it did not transform them. Please, when you come to Living Way, don't come to spectate. Don't come to watch. Come to receive and come to have a moment with Jesus that changes your life. Can I talk to some of the old heads in the room today? Don't ever step in this place thinking God's going to do what he's already done. Every Wednesday, every Sunday that we come in here, let us say, God, my expectation is for something new. My expectation is that you're going to do something new in me. You're going to do something through me. My whole life was changed. Saul's whole life was changed. Your whole life was changed. But others were experienced the same thing and were not. We don't know who the other men were. We know they saw the light. They heard the voice, but they left the same. Church, our goal should be every time we are exposed to the light or the word of God that we are transformed. And for those of us that have already been transformed, every time we are exposed to the light and the word of God, that we are transformed again. And then we are transformed again. And then if I show up on Wednesday, again. And when I pray on Thursday, again. I am never satisfied because I've got a big God that's wanting to do big things. And the old Brandon can't do it. Caterpillar me can't do it. It's going to take a butterfly or an eagle. So cocoon me today, Jesus, because I know you've got a plan for me. Verse 8, Saul picked himself up off the ground, and when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus, and he remained there blind for 3 days. He did not eat or drink. Here in a couple months, we will have our corporate time of fasting that Living Way always has in January. And there's a lot of us that will dive into the Daniel fast. And for those of you who don't know what the Daniel fast is no meat, no wine, just water, fruit, and vegetables. And it was a point that the king, little K, the king's people that were eating all of that stuff, Daniel and the three Hebrew children said, we don't need any of that stuff. God is our sustenance. We can eat nothing but vegetables and fruit and drink water, and we're going to come out stronger than those that are eating the best. That's the Daniel fast. Nobody, I've never heard any church yet have the Saul fast. The Saul fast is tough, y'all. I fasted a lot in my time. I know it doesn't look like it right now, but I fasted a lot of my time. I said that because I knew what you were thinking, praise God. Go 3 days without eating, just drinking water. Go 21 days without having all of the things we're used to, that coffee, that tea, that ribeye, whatever that is, and just eating vegetables and fruit and drinking water. This is Saul's fast. He says, you can't eat or drink for 3 days. But then he goes even further. He says, not only can't you eat or drink, I'm taking your vision away. I'm taking your sight away. You can't see for 3 days. Let's look into Saul's cocoon for just a moment. God took away everything that brought Saul strength. But check out what God said. God said, if you can't eat and eating's what brings you strength, I'll be your strength. Remember, anything that God requests from you is a seed for what God can give you. Said, you give me your physical strength, I'll make you so spiritually strong. You're going to write 2/3 of the New Testament once we get you out of this cocoon. You're going to lay hands on the sick. You're going to cast out devils. 2,000 years later, there are going to be preachers that are preaching about you like you are the greatest man to ever live outside of Jesus after you killed Christians for a period in your life. God took away everything that brought Saul strength, and he said, I will be your strength. God took away everything. We're in the South. Y'all know what this means. God took away everything that brought Saul comfort food. He said, I'll be your comfort. But I love the last one. God said, give me your sight and I'll give you vision. Well, let me say that again because some of that went over your head. Give me your earthly sight and I'll give you a heavenly vision. Give me the ability to see what's in front of you, and I'll give you the ability to see things that nobody else can see. Can I encourage somebody today? The cocoon is not to break you down. The cocoon season is to actually empty us so that God can fill us. And if he should break us down in that moment, it is to build us stronger. Remember what a caterpillar looks like going in as to the butterfly coming out. You are going to come out of that transformation of metamorphosis season strong. So with nothing to eat, drink, or see, God finally had Saul's full attention. Why did he want Saul's full attention, church? So that he could change and transform and take him through metamorphosis. Here's the question, simple question for you today. With all that's going on in the world, with Hamas and Israel, with China getting ready and Russia getting ready for that final battle called Armageddon, with inflation at an all-time high and a political system that is broke, with social issues that are not fixed and will never be fixed, ramping up and getting out of control, with gas prices nearing $4 a gallon again, and all of the things that are going on, and mental health is at an all-time high. Suicide and depression are at an all-time high. All of these things going on. Here's the question. Does God have your attention yet? Because here's the question for me, church. If God doesn't have your attention now, what is it going to take for him to get our attention? Babies are being beheaded, and we talk more about the Spurs than what's happening on the biblical calendar in front of us. We're more concerned with the Cowboys' win-loss record than what all of the world is shaping up. I am here to tell you, I am here to announce, can I have your attention, please? God has something to say. God is wanting to do something. And this world is shaking, it's quaking, it's falling apart, and there's still some of us who are twiddling our thumbs and acting like we've got it all together. But I've spent some time in my secret place of thunder. I've spent some time where it was just me and Jesus saying, all right, God, I've existed this long enough. I've been churchy for this long enough. I've been cliche for this long enough. I need you to take me through a season that is going to shape me and make me and break me and build me and create and unleash your plan in my life. What's it going to take to get your attention? You say, well, God would never do anything. Oh, God won't do it, but he'll allow it to be done. Remember, Job went through all kinds of hellacious things, but before the enemy could ever attack Job, he had to go to God and say, hey, can I? And God gave the permission and said, you can't kill him. Short of death, what is it going to take to get your attention? What is it going to take to get you in this altar, cancer? What's it going to take? Him saying that he's going to leave you and the kids? Is that what's going to get it done? Are you cush on that $75,000 salary and you're going to lose that job in a few months? I'm not speaking that into existence, but I'm telling you, the devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And is that what it's going to take you to go through metamorphosis? Or at a time of peace, when everything seems to be good, are you man enough and woman enough? Are you a man and woman of God enough to say, hey, God, there's some things I know you're wanting to do and I'm not ready, so cocoon me. Lord, take me through metamorphosis. I don't want it, but I know there's an enemy that's coming to steal, kill, and destroy. And so, Lord, let me choose to go through metamorphosis. Just a few more moments today. If God does not have your full attention, what are you going to have to lose? What are you going to have to go through? What are you going to have to face before you agree to go through metamorphosis? Saul gets up, they lead him. Verse 10, now there was a believer in Damascus. Oh, this is going to bless somebody. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision saying, Ananias. Ananias said, yes, Lord. The Lord said, I need you to go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. I don't have time to talk about it, but I love how God even fixes some questions in the New Testament when the street's called straight. We're in a world where crooked things and crooked people. And if you're not gay, you are straight. I don't have time to get into it, but God calls Saul to a place called straight. And then he calls the believer to a place called straight. I know this can be taken out of context if you put it on TikTok, but can I tell you that God is all calling us to that place of focus, that place where our eyes are on Jesus, that place where we're not wishy-washy, one foot in and one foot out, where we're not confused whether it is sexually, when it comes to ideology or spiritually. But he said, I've got a man on Straight Street. Go to him now. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. This is where it gets interesting. He says, go talk to Saul. Verse 11 says, when you ask for the man from Tarsus named Saul, he's going to be there. He's actually praying to me right now. You missed it. When you pray, God is talking to other believers. And he knows where you are. That's why you better be where God has called you to be. That's why where you are right now is important. If God said to be there, be there. Don't be over here. Why? Because God is setting up divine appointments. And he's sending you people that you need in your life to meet you where he is destined and called you to be. He said, hey, Ananias, I need you to go to a street called Straight, to the house of Judas. You're going to find Saul there, a man from Tarsus. He is praying to me right now. Can I encourage somebody? While you were praying in June, God was speaking to other believers, and he's saying, in November, I'm going to need you to show up. They're praying for me now, but they're going to need you then. We sing that song. Even when I don't see it, he's working. Even when I don't feel it, he's working. Church, on a Sunday morning, you can pray. And while you're praying, with one ear, God is listening to your prayer. But with his voice, he's talking to other believers saying, hey, Brandon's praying for something. And I need you to get ready to be the answer to that prayer, to unleash what I've said he could have.